I would like to make everyone sincerely welcome this evening. It's good to see a good number gathered for the preaching of the gospel this evening. Lovely to welcome the boys and girls again. We always love to see them. And when I'm back home, I spend many weeks of my year working solely with children, so it's good to have a mixture in a meeting like this and to see them gathered with us and those that are older as well. We want to thank you, one and all. Everyone is just as much loved by God, and God wants to richly bless both young and old with the greatest blessing of all in salvation. I'd like to take a reading this evening from the Bible, and we're going to read several passages. The first of them is in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to just read a little bit of a sermon that was preached, perhaps not so much a sermon, but an answer that was given by Paul as he was preaching in the Grecian city of Athens almost 2,000 years ago. So Acts chapter 17 records that sermon, and we begin our reading at verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, really the word should be God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now we're going to read from Romans and chapter 6. This time Paul is writing to Christians in Rome, chapter 5, I should say, Romans chapter 5, and we're going to begin our reading in verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And our final reading is a little further in Romans chapter 11. And we are reading from verse 30. For as ye, that is the Gentiles, people who were not Jews, ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, that is the Jews that crucified Christ. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now the message that we preach is called the gospel of God. And it is that because it communicates to us, it teaches us what God is like. Now there are some very simple words in the Bible that we can very easily understand. The Bible says God is love. And that is a lovely thing to understand, that there are many things about God that we find difficult to grasp, that this one thing we know, that God is love. The Bible tells us that God is light. It tells us that God flooded creation with light. And he has given us to understand what he is like, and that is also like light to the mind. God is light. The Bible also tells us that God is long-suffering. That is, God is patient. God is kind. He does not want to punish us. And yet he will, if we remain in our sin. God waits long. And so as we turn to the Bible, we learn so many things about God, the gospel of God. I want to think about three things that Paul would teach us about God. I firstly want to think of the last of our readings. I want to consider with you what God concludes. Then I want to think with you of what God commands. And finally, I want to think about what God commands. What God concludes. God has a conclusion about us. We have many conclusions about other people, don't we? She's a nice girl. He's a nasty piece of works. We come to conclusions, don't we? And we look at someone and we maybe say, we maybe go down and they're not quite as nice as they usually are in the drive-thru, and you say, they maybe had a bad day. And we come to conclusions. But God has come to a conclusion about us. What God concludes. What is it that God concludes? That we are all under sin. Just to put it another way, we have all fallen short of His holy standard. We are all guilty of sinning. Now, when it comes to this conclusion, Paul wants us to understand in the Bible, he's speaking the words of God to us. He wants us to understand three things about this conclusion. They're very simple, but they're vitally important for us to understand. In this great conclusion of God, that we are sinners, that we are guilty of sinning against God, He wants us to understand, number one, that there is no exception to this. Nobody is left out. Not even we Sue. With a sweet smile. Not even wee Johnny, that wouldn't harm a fly. Not even that religious person who says their prayers. Not that monk up a mountain somewhere shut away. Not a missionary. Not a preacher. Not a priest or a prelate. No one is excluded from this. God has concluded that we are all under sin. There is no exception. In the early chapters of Romans, Paul brings forward three different people. I think in this country you probably have a similar legal system to ours back home in the United Kingdom. And from time to time, what you will find is a test case. I understand that south of the border, at the moment, Apple Corporation is facing some test cases because of their throttling of the software in their iPhones. And there are people, and they're putting forward test cases, putting them to court, and then what they hope is that the court will decide on their case, and then it will retrospectively apply the ruling to all who have been affected. So sometimes that's the way it works. One or two people take a company to court, and the judge finds that the company is guilty of negligence, and therefore everybody that has been affected by that gets the compensation, a test case. Now, Paul brings three different people, and he puts them in God's court, and he wants us to understand that every one of them is guilty before God. The first person is a heathen person, the kind of person that says, there's no God, or at least lives as if there is no God. Just lives their lives according to their own desires and lusts. They see no bottom line to life. There is no sin too degrading for them. He brings that person forward. Then he brings a moral person forward. A person who would look down their nose at that person and say, I'll be very glad when that neighbour moves out, and we maybe will hope to get better neighbours, because really I don't want my kids growing up with their kids. You see, we're better than them. So he brings that kind of person, and then he brings a religious person, a person who says their prayers, gives their money to others, tries their best to keep the commandments. He brings that kind of person as well. And he presents these three different types of people because really that's what humanity is made up of. People who don't care at all how they live. Other people, and they're not religious, but they try to live a careful life. And then there are the religious people who try their very best. And they follow a system of religion. And they pay their way, and they pray their way. What does God say about each of them? God says, all are guilty before God. There is no exception to this. In fact, the Bible tells us in those summary statements of Romans chapter 3, let me read them to you. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The Bible wants us to understand there are no exceptions. Not you, not me. All of us are guilty. Listen to the words. Jew, Gentile, all under sin. All the world guilty before God. There are no exceptions. You need your sins forgiven. I need my sins forgiven. We are guilty. But then the second thing that God has concluded is this, that there is no excuse. No excuse. So many times we can hear people claiming an excuse. Yes, I did it, but it wasn't my fault. You couldn't expect me not to do it. I had no option. I'm not at fault. I might have broken some law, but I have an excuse. Sometimes there are excuses for breaking the law. You might be spinning down the highway at 150 kilometers per hour and be pulled over by the police, and you have a very good excuse. You say to them, look, let's discuss this at the hospital because my child is dangerously ill and I have to get there. Put on the lights and escort me because this is dangerous and we don't have time to argue at the side of the road. And you would have a good excuse for breaking the law. Is it possible that we can be excused? If we're all guilty, is it possible that we can be excused from our guilt? Well, again, the Bible tells us no. We are all without excuse. You say, but what about the people that don't have the Bible? God says about those people that they know about God. There are two things that everybody knows. Whether they have a Bible or not, whether they've heard the gospel or not, whether they live somewhere that the name of Christ has never been heard or not, everybody knows these two things. Number one, God is great. Number two, God is glorious. God is great. God has given us eyes to see the wonder and majesty of His creation. You see a sunrise. You drive down the Rockies in the National Park. And there is a sense of awe at the beauty and the grandeur of the world in which we live. And then they show you some of the pictures of outer space and it takes your breath away. God is great. To become an atheist, you have to switch that light off in your mind. The Bible tells us that everyone, no matter where they're found, and this has been proved to be true by missionaries who have come to unreached tribes and people groups, they all, without exception, understand there is a great Creator. They may not worship Him, but they know of His existence. God is great. But then there's a second thing that everyone knows. Romans chapter 2 teaches us that everyone knows that God is glorious. God has a perfect standard. And we have fallen short of that standard. All of us know when we've done something wrong, don't we? We don't have to be taught the Ten Commandments to know that we're cheating. It's a good thing to know the commandments, because they give to us more information about God's holy law. But you again find in all of these unreached people groups around the world, and they know that cheating is wrong. They know that lying is wrong. They know that hurting people just for fun is wrong. Why do they know it? Because God has placed that within their hearts. An understanding that we have fallen short of a higher standard. God is glorious. Listen to what the Bible says. All have sinned in the past and presently come short of the glory of God. God is a holy standard. And we all come short of it. Now let's say it in a way that the children will perhaps understand. I remember going to some of these theme parks and some of these places where you can spend your parents' hard-earned money. And you come to some of these rides or some of the slides, and it will have a little indication, usually a little person, and a pointer finger, and it says you've got to be above this line to go on this ride. And I remember standing on my tippy toes to see if I could reach that line, but they wouldn't let me on. I was just too short. There was the line. I would love to have pulled the line down to my level, but I wasn't allowed to do it. I just couldn't get on because I was too short. And listen, friend. We would love to pull God down to our level. We cannot. God is not for moving. God is holy. And every one of us falls short. So we cannot get into heaven that way. We need another way to get into heaven. And there is another way. And we come to that just in a moment. But we cannot get in on our good behavior, because we don't measure up. The third thing that the Bible teaches us about God, that He has come to the conclusion that we are all under sin, that there is no exception to this. You and I are alike guilty before God. There is no excuse. We cannot blame someone else. We have sinned. Personally, we are guilty. We know that we have broken God's law. But the third thing God wants us to know is that there's no escape. There is no escape. Romans chapter 2 tells us of a day of wrath when God will reveal His righteous judgment, who will give to everyone according to what they have done. And He tells us in that day, if we are not forgiven, there will be no escape. No escape. That is why you need to be saved. There is no other way out. You look to a building, and over here to my right and over here and different places, there are illuminated exit signs. And just right now, there are a few possibilities. If there was an emergency in this building, we could exit this way or that way and choose several ways of getting out, friend. There's no way out of this apart from Jesus Christ. And if you choose to ignore the gospel, then there is no escape for the judgment of sin. You will face the judgment of your sin. You will face hell forever and ever. That is what God concludes. But then I want to think with you for a moment or two of what God commands. God is commending something to us. He is offering something to us. He wants us to know about this. He is commending His love to us. But it's not just any old expression. I love the way the Bible puts it. God commends His own kind of love, His unique love to you and I. There is no love like the love of God. God loves the unlovable. I suppose in an audience of this size, there's maybe one or two don't like dogs, or maybe it's cats you don't like. And no matter how much you dislike them, every now and again you'll see a little puppy or a little kitten. You say, well, just aren't they adorable? I don't like cats, but look at that little kitten. And somehow or other we get this impression that God looks upon us in that kind of way. Well, I know they've done a few things wrong, but they're awfully cute. And you know, my heart is warm towards them because there's something adorable. No, Fred, there is nothing adorable about us. God loves us in spite of ourselves. Everything about us is abhorrent to God. God hates sin. And He hates our rebellious attitude to life. When we stamp the foot and say no to God, God hates that rebellion. He hates it in the children when they stamp the foot and say no to mother. God hates that indiscipline in children. He hates it when we break the laws of the country. All sin is hated by God. And yet every sinner is loved by God. He loves you, He loves me, and He loves us to an extent that He was willing to give until it hurts. And it hurt Him everything. There's only one way God could give that it would cost Him to give. God could give gold, but that costs Him nothing. God could give silver. God could give 100 worlds and make 1,000,000 more. The only way that God could give that cost Him, He gave of Himself. He gave His Son. He gave Him to the world. He gave Him to the cross at Calvary. And here the Bible says that Christ died for us. He died for our sins. What kind of love is this? A love that cannot be found in this world. A love that only God can have. We've heard stories, and I've rejoiced at some of the stories of the heroism of the Second War. We were over there in the Flanders Fields some years back, and we visited the Canadian Memorial, where brave young men of your country laid down their lives in the battlefields of the First War, in the blast-pocked, muddied trenches, flying the flag of the maple leaf, they gave their lives. Many of them were prepared to cross the line and go after their fallen comrades and bring them back at risk of their own lives. But this is love greater than that. This is not someone going after their own. This is someone crossing the line to the enemy's side. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He came to save those that spat in His face. He came to save those that sinned against Him. He came to save those that would drive nails through His hands and feet. It's when we were enemies that He came to us and He crossed the line. The only way we could tell the equivalent story is that if there was an occasion, and there never was, when a Canadian soldier would cross those muddied lines and lay down their life for an injured German soldier, one of the enemy. It never happened. Why? You don't do that for an enemy, but God does. God gave His Son to cross the enemy line and to take the place of us, His enemies, and die for our sin. And by the shedding of His blood, we could become the friends of God. We could have our sins washed away. This is love that crossed the line. This is love that laid down His life for us. Listen to these words again. When we were without strength, that's the wounded soldier, can't get back to the shelter. We were hearing a few nights ago about that man on the road to Jericho. And the Samaritan came to where he was half dead. That's us and our sins. We cannot get ourselves one inch closer to God by our own self-effort. We need someone to come to where we are in all our sin and save us. That's what Jesus Christ can do. He can save you because he died for you and he lives for you today. He is a loving and a living Savior. What does God command? God concludes that we're all sinners. There is no exception. There is no excuse. There's no escape. We might as well face up to it tonight. I am guilty before God. I remember the night I faced it. I confessed my sin to God. No more excuses. What God commands, he commends his love. He wants you to trust in his Son who died for you, who crossed the enemy line, and for his enemies he was wounded for transgressions and bruised for iniquities of those he came to save. He can save you if you would but trust in him. What God commands, there really is no option here. God commands that we repent of our sin. If you want to be saved, you need to repent. We were hearing last night about a little lost sheep that was found and carried home. You need to be found tonight. You need to be lifted by Christ. You need to be lifted by love. Love lifted me, says the hymn. But how will you get lifted? You'll get lifted if you repent tonight. What does repentance mean? It's simply confessing your sin to God. I am guilty. I am not worthy. I deserve to be in hell. But Jesus died for me. And trust him. That's true repentance. Letting go of sin. And grasping hold by faith of Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. God says it.